It would be, all right, girls, let's go. Focus, focus, focus. I can stay here all day, but I don't often do this, but Janet Hall is here today, and less than a month ago, Janet Hall fell downstairs and cracked her skull in two places, her spine in two places, and her arm in two places, and she came to worship with us, and I just think she ought to be to work. That's just amazing. You women are so stinking tough. I've got a cold, and I want sympathy, and she shows up. Really? Really? Run my whole line about how hard it is to be up here. And years ago, I was sitting in the Arp City Cafe, which has special meaning for one of our guests today. We have many memories in the Arp City Cafe. Arp is a town, not a digestive disorder. It's although if you eat at the Arp City Cafe, never mind. And two cowboys were in there, and they were bragging about their land, and one of them said, I got a lot of land. The other one said, you got nothing. I can get in my truck at one end of my property and drive all day and not to get to the other end. The first one said, I had a truck like that once. What you brag about says a lot about who you are. What you brag about, what you glory in, is a reflection of what's really important to you. By the way, if you're a parent of young children, I am absolutely convinced that what you brag about, what you praise and what you honor, does more to shape your child's values than what you teach them intentionally. You can tell them to love Jesus is important, but if what they hear you brag about is your wealth, your athletic prowess, your beauty, your popularity, your college, you actually have convinced them that that's really more important. What you glory in, what you brag about, is something incredibly significant, and people around us know that. It's a reflection of what's really important. And it's fascinating to sit and listen as we... Of course, we in North Dallas are sophisticated. We do it subtly, but it's still there. And it shows what really matters to us. The book of 2 Corinthians is about the Apostle Paul defending his ministry. They're not questioning whether he's an apostle, but they're questioning whether his ministry is done the right way, because he's just not as successful as he should be. Tradition says he's short, bow-legged, and bald. Sounds really handsome. But he wasn't someone that you naturally had affinity to. He wasn't an eloquent speaker. He was incredibly powerful in his character. And the Corinthian church has experienced an influx of what some have called super apostles, preachers who are particularly eloquent and particularly effective and were, if I can say, were those celebrity preachers of their day. And they knew how to raise money, and they knew how to make an impact. And when they came in, they apparently started saying, well, you know, Paul's just not making it, is he? And so as you read the book of 2 Corinthians, you can read between the lines of the kind of accusations they made. And as Paul defends that, he reveals to us what the character should be, what we should brag about. What's important. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians 3 with me, and I want you to notice his defense. And the first three verses I've called "The Proof is in the Pudding." It's a Greek phrase. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Am I defending myself again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Paul says, really? I have to defend my apostleship to you? Granted, these super apostles, these celebrity preachers, came with letters of commendation. It was common in the first century because they didn't have the telephone or internet. They couldn't just call and say, is this guy good? They would bring with them letters that said, I vouch for this guy. He's legitimate. And these fancy preachers had come and had their letters, probably from Jerusalem, possibly from Antioch, possibly from James, the brother of Christ, and Peter, the pillar of the church. And they came and they showed them off and they said, look who we are. Did Paul have a letter? And the apostle says, you're my letter. The apostle started the church. It was his effort by the power of the Spirit that he had led these people to Christ. He was the one whom God had used to start this church. And he says, if I'm not the real deal, then neither are you, because you're a result of my work. Why would I need that kind of commendation? In fact, my letter is written on our hearts because God used me to change your heart by showing you the gospel, the story of Jesus, the Son of God who came to earth, lived a perfect life and died for the sins of the world and was resurrected so that whoever believes in him can have eternal life. That's my letter. It's your life. And you're in my heart. And that's my proof. It's you. By the way, one of the things that's terribly wrong with the American church is we've fallen in love with the celebrity pastor. And I know some of them, and they're good guys, and they don't like it. They've been thrust into it. But we have this need for celebrity, and now we find preachers and put them in that role, and we celebrate them, and it's not what God intended. The word minister means servant. And so how can you have a celebrity servant? We're to give honor to our leaders and respect to our leaders. But when we raise them up and get more excited about hearing them than we do meeting Jesus, then we've done a terrible disservice. And that's what's gone on here. The apostle was the one that had done the hard work of building the church. And now some fancy pants preacher comes in and suddenly everybody's all agoggle over it. And he says, you're my proof. You're my people. Verse 4 through 6, he gives the source of his success. Oh, by the way, I nearly missed something. He does something really interesting. This is a wonderful passage for seeing how Paul uses the text. Notice he says, written on our hearts, and you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, verse 3, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of heart. By the way, you don't send letters of commendation on stone. He's made a subtle switch. The letters of commendation were probably written on papyrus. But by referring to stone, he's introducing a theme that will come up later in the course of the passage. Verses 4 through 6, he tells the source of his success. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we're competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves. I think that's a little dig at the fancy preachers. It's not me. I'm not the source of my confidence, but our confidence comes from God. And he has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. It is God who made Paul a servant through the new covenant. The new covenant is a phrase that originates in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. God says through the prophet Jeremiah that I will make a new covenant in contrast to the covenant at Mount Sinai, which is the law. And this new covenant, through this new covenant, I will send my Spirit and I will change your hearts. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. And Paul says, I have come as a servant of you and of this covenant. And God is using me to do a work that introduces the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit doesn't just bring outward compliance. The Holy Spirit's intention is to change our hearts. And in the Hebrew reckoning, the heart was the very center of a human being. It's where our will is founded. It's what drives who we are and what we do. My confidence is the one who's worked in me. And it's not a letter. And there the word is not epistle, as used in the first verse, but letter is an ABC, not written on a piece of paper like their letters of introduction or like the letters of the stone of the law. They are written by the Spirit. Because the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul is reflecting what he will say in both Romans 7 and Galatians 3, that the function of the old covenant, the law, was intended to force us to see our need for God's grace, because none of us can live up to it. The law, the Mosaic law rooted in the Ten Commandments and beyond, is a source of God's grace, and it's a wonderful thing. But its primary function is to convince us how desperately we need God's grace. The Old Testament saints came to faith by depending on God's mercy and grace as demonstrated through the sacrificial system. They learned they couldn't live up to it just as we do. But he says that law, that letter, kills. It demonstrates that we are not able to live up to our standards. But the Spirit, as demonstrated in the new covenant, does what? It quickens. It gives life. It gives life. Verses 7 through 11, he speaks of the greater glory of the new covenant. Now, if the ministry, I've told y'all before, but I went to a camp when I was a kid, and the founder, we didn't like each other. He didn't notice me the first few years, but when he finally did, he didn't like me, and quite frankly, I didn't like him. It was a mutual non-admiration society. And he spoke with a Midwestern accent until he said certain words. And when he said ministry, he rolled his R's, or the Spirit of God. And I always thought, I've never heard a speech impediment that comes and goes like that, you know? Sometimes we preachers make sure that everyone knows that the ministry is something for just us and not for you, because we are holy. Y'all know that's nuts, right? Ministry means service. It's to serve. And the very nature of ministry is to serve. It's a simple function of caring for, loving, and serving others. That's what God has called us all to do. Not roll our R's. But I love what he says. If the ministry that brought death, which was the law, was engraved in letters on stone, and if it came with glory, and you'll remember at Sinai when there was thunder and lightning, there was all kinds of demonstrations of the power and glory of God in the telling of Exodus, so the giving of the law. If that came with glory, so that the Israelites could not even look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, what's that talking about? Exodus 33. This whole section by Paul is I believe he's actually taking them through Exodus 32 through 34, which is where the law is given, and he's instructing them about it so that they understand better the new covenant. In Exodus 33:18, Moses is before God on Sinai receiving the law, and he says to God, "Show me your glory." And the Lord Yahweh said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you." Have you been wondering what glory is? It's a fascinating word. The Hebrew word means heavy. It's weight. So that some of us are getting more glorious with each passing year, right? but it came to represent the magnitude of who God is, his substance, his gravitas, his significance, his grandeur. It is a weight, a word that implies heavy, weight. Over time, It evolved to be anything that demonstrated the weight, the gravitas, the significance of God. Oftentimes in the Bible, it's demonstrated by light, the Shekinah glory, which is demonstrated in the temple services. Jesus demonstrates that glory at the Mount of Transfiguration. If you recall, his face and his clothing shone with great light. Because light represents that power, that weight of who he is. So oftentimes we hear that word and think, what does it mean? I think the Lord has described it perfectly for Paul. Did you catch it? Show me your glory, says Moses. And the Lord said, I'll show you all my goodness. Ultimately, the glory of God is the sum total of the goodness of who he is. The glory of God is the demonstration of his character. The glory of God is, we experience the glory of God when we get just a glimpse of his power. C.S. Lewis wrote some wonderful things in his books about how beauty and power and nature demonstrate the character of God. I would say to you this, when you see a lightning storm and the thunder shakes the windows and you get a chill, it's a little of the glory of God. When you hear a piece of music and the harmonies and the rhythm and the melody touch something deep, it's a glimpse of the glory of God. When you hold a newborn and you wonder at the miracle of life, it's a glimpse of the glory of God. When you watch a young bride and groom and their total consumption of each other, it's a glimpse of the glory of God. Those things of beauty in life that stir us deep within here, stir us because our hearts were made for God. And when we get a glimpse, it impacts us. Moses says, Yahweh, Lord, show me your glory. And Lord says, I will show you my goodness. It will pass by you. If you continue reading the passage, though, it explains what Paul will be saying. I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, because my name, my reputation, is also my glory. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, the Lord said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. So the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. And when my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock. Remember that old hymn? It's where it comes from. And I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by, and then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. The Apostle Paul, referring to this incident, teaches that Moses, when he received the law, experienced the glory of God. And if you continue reading, it says that when he came down off the mountain, his face reflected that glory by shining with great light. And so he covered it with a veil to protect the people of Israel. And that's the theme which Paul will take up now in the passage. Turn back with me to 2 Corinthians 3. If the ministry that brought death, the law, which taught us we couldn't live up to God's standards, was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was. Will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? Will not the new covenant, which changes hearts and reshapes minds, reflect even more perfectly the glory of God? And if the ministry that condemns men and the law is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Paul says the old covenant was wonderful. It revealed the character of God. It showed us how much we needed his grace. It demonstrated his will for us, but we could not live up to it, and so he replaced it with a new covenant that changes people's hearts by the power of his Spirit. And who would stick with the old covenant with the glory of the new? Verses 12 through 18, the passage crescendos. Well, first, I nearly forgot. With each of these subjects, as we've taken a word that the apostle uses to describe the new covenant, I've tried to find someone in the church that I knew that particularly reflected that character, had experienced it in some way. And when I thought of glory and the glory of serving God and serving others, one person came to my mind. Now, many of you have not met her because she doesn't attend our church, never has. She visits from time to time. Her name is Annie Robertson. I first met Annie when I was serving on the board of the Fair Park Friendship Center down by Fair Park in East Dallas 30-something years ago. She is a force of nature. And Annie has spent her life leading women in the impoverished areas of South and West Dallas in significant ways. She just retired officially from Mercy Street, where she's served the last 12 years. And as I thought of someone who got the glory of serving God, she's who came to my mind. Let me introduce you to Annie Robertson.
My name is Annie Robertson. Just retired from Mercy Street. I have been employed with Mercy Street for 12 years as initially the mentoring coordinator and later parents engagement coordinator. I also have a ministry called Women Who Fear God International that the Lord allowed me to initiate in 1997. Ministry is everything to me. I am so grateful that God saved me. I am so grateful he didn't leave me to myself. I didn't have the assurance of my salvation. I didn't know who I was until I met Jesus Christ, and I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And so I'm excited about being a Christian and serving others. When you know who you are, you can happily serve others. So I came to Jesus just as I was, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And he transformed my life. And I'm so grateful because of what he's done for me, I want to do for others. And especially reaching out to single moms and children that they might know the love of God. And I am grateful. Now, I am a woman of God, not a woman of this world. If any man is in Christ, he said, you know, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. And I'm new, and I want to bring all the glory to God. I see God in glory when I see lives transformed. Shirley Bryant was very influential in my life because she taught the Word of God, and she came down and she ministered to the women, and she encouraged the women of grace to come out of the four walls of the churches and get involved in ministry. They have loved on our women, and they have loved on me. And you want to mingle among ladies so they can see the light of God in you, and prayerfully they'll desire that. To be transformed, to be like you, as long as you are following Christ, okay?
The lady gets glory. The glory of serving others. Verse 12, unveiled faces. Therefore, Paul says, since we have such a hope, transform lives by the power of the Spirit. We can be bold. We're not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day that same veil remains when the old covenant is read. Paul is just doing some cool stuff. He says, you know, the veil that protected the Israelites from the glory of God in Moses' face is the same veil that keeps my Jewish brothers from embracing Christ today. That veil of the law that caused his loved ones not to respond. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. One of the themes of 2 Corinthians is understanding is not fully realized until faith. One of the struggles we all have is we want to understand so that we can believe. But the Bible says that it's by the power of believing that we come to understand. And he demonstrates that here. Verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from the law. Freedom from my failure. Freedom from my lack of glory. Verse 18 is one of the great ones in the New Testament. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. He says the new covenant, by virtue of the removal of the veil, allows us to experience the glory of God because we see him. And when we, like Moses, reflect his glory, then we experience what God called us to do. What is the goal of New Covenant ministry? What is the goal of living in the New Covenant in the course of God's grace? Is it to do great things and to change the world and to be important and to be praised? I think sometimes we Christians pile stuff on ourselves that's kind of a New Testament law, these accomplishments that we've got to have in order to gain God's favor. But did you see what Paul's seeking for, searching for? He just wants to look at Jesus. And the more he's in the presence of Jesus, the more he reflects him. And that glory is the glory he's called to give. Isn't that incredible? People don't have to be impressed by me. They aren't, but they don't have to be. They only need to be impressed with him. People don't need to be impressed with how good I am because, you know, frankly, we Christians aren't very good. But he's perfect and beautiful and wonderful and fine. And our calling is not to go out and change the world. Our calling is to look into the face of the Savior so that we, like Moses, reflect his perfections to the world around us so that when people see us, that is what we see. And did you catch that last phrase? Being transformed into his likeness with increasing glory. If you're like me and been a Christian a long time, sometimes you struggle with how do I get transformed? How do I keep growing? So many of us have kind of hit this status of non-movement. And if you have any question about it, ask your spouse. Do they see growing? Do they see change? And so we struggle. Maybe I'll go to church more, or maybe I'll do this or do that. And all of those things are good, but did you notice what transforms people here? Reflecting the glory of God. Spending time in his presence. Becoming so in love with who Jesus is that we begin to be transformed to reflect what he is to the world around us. This afternoon, starting at 12, we have a training for small groups, grace groups, care groups, minister groups, whatever they're called, groups. And few months ago, I had one of my closest friends from the seventh grade. Tim Musselwhite and I had every class together in the seventh grade. And we went through seminary together. We shared a duplex. When our oldest daughter got mad at our parenting, she'd crawl out our door and into Tim and Jill's door because they were nicer than we were. He's pastored for a number of years in a number of states, and now he works specifically in the area of spiritual formation and spiritual growth in a ministry tied with Navigators. And he's going to be teaching from 12 to 1:30, and I wanted you all to see Tim so that you know I do have a friend from growing up. He's sitting with Julie, and he will be teaching today. No friend has had more effect on me in my lifetime apart from Julie than he has, so I'm thrilled to share him with you today. But you see what transforms us? It's reflecting Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus. Being in his presence. Reflecting his beauty. Demonstrating his glory, which is the sum total of all his goodness, so that we, by our very actions and countenance and character, reflect his character in a world that is desperately broken. When what we glory in is that we are loved by him, what's important to you? What do you brag about? Is it how much money you make, how smart you are, how pretty you are, how much you've accomplished? Do you know that those like the glory on Moses' face will all fade away? Do you know how few of us, our great-grandchildren, will even remember our names, much less what we did? That glory is fading. The apostle says, fix your hope, fix your glory, tie who you are to one who is perfectly beautiful and perfectly great. And when you reflect him, you not only change who you are, but you offer a gift to those around you that is greater than all of your kind words and all of your good works, because you introduce them to Jesus. That's new covenant. That's glory. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you that it's not dependent on us, but it's dependent on your Spirit. Father, we thank you that we don't have to be good. We need to reflect your goodness. Father, we thank you that in our weakness, your Spirit can do great things. And Father, I pray that you would cause us to fall in love anew with your perfect Son, that the power and goodness of his character would be our hope and our stability, that the beauty of his justice and his righteousness would shape our thoughts and our actions, and that the salvation that he secured would give us strength to move in a difficult life and a difficult time. Father, may we give you glory. And as we bring offerings to demonstrate our love for you, we pray that you would use what is given to accomplish your perfect work. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.